Hi. Do keep the Ephesians reading open. I tend to think of evening services more like, or evening sermons in particular, more like a sort of quiet fireside chat. So what I would try and do is maybe do something that wouldn't be appropriate in a morning service, which is a bit more formal and therefore the more structured approach is useful. So last time I was here, I treated you, with your permission, as I treat theology students. And I set this side over here with a particular question from Mark chapter 2 and drew a conclusion from it, which was erroneous, and said, this is a conclusion I'm drawing, unless, of course, I've missed something. And this side had a look over that. And meanwhile, this side was looking at something in Mark chapter 3, and again I was saying, and this is a conclusion I'm drawing from it, which, of course, was erroneous, unless I've missed something. So last time I was here, I was treating you like theology students. This time, I think what we'll do is a technique called nested loops. Show of hands. How many people are old enough to remember the two Ronnies? Yeah, okay. Sorry for all those who don't, but there is YouTube. And the best example of nested loops ever was when Ronnie Corbett would sit in his chair and tell a story. And it was nested loops. What happens is he tells a story, and he starts here, and then he goes round, and then he finishes the story. But that's called story one. So he starts story one, and he goes down a little bit, and then he leaves story one, and goes off onto story two, and then comes back into story one and carries on a little bit, and then goes off into story three, and comes back to story one and carries on a little bit, and then sometimes he might go off onto story four, and halfway through story four, he goes off into story five, and then comes back into story four, and back into story one, and finishes. So that's what nested loops are. And that's what I'll have a look at doing with a little bit of Ephesians. So you desperately need prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians here, we ask that you would change us, that you wouldn't just educate us, you wouldn't just show us things, but you would actually change our hearts, our minds, our actions, so that as we walk out of the door, we're thinking something different, knowing something different, and doing something different. Lord God, Holy Spirit, please enact change in each of us, we ask. Amen. Is there a little clicker to press to move on? Oh, you're going to do it for me. Thank you very much. So we're in Ephesians, and you just started a sermon series last week, and I did have a listen to, was it William? Yeah, what William did, and William gave a little bit of a background of Ephesians. If you press the clicker again, we'll see that this is roughly an artist's impression of what Ephesus might have looked like. And Paul, as William said, visited Ephesus twice. We see those stories in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 19. By the way, when I'm doing nested loops, I make it up as I go along. When I used to be a youth worker, the teenagers would be sitting there trying to tick how many different books of the Bible I referenced. So there we are. I just got one in Acts. In fact, I was doing one on in the church at Antioch, there were prophets. That was a church that had 40-minute sermons. So 40 minutes on, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets with nested loops. And they then calculated how long it would take me to preach through the entire Bible if it took 40 minutes on those eight words. We won't be doing that today. So this is what it might have looked like. If you go on to the next slide, please. Ephesus was there, just below where it says Turkey. Here's some of the other places that Paul visited. The one that sticks out as not being there is Colossae. Colossae, if you look where Ephesus is and look at the words and the P and the H, or the H and the E, somewhere just below the H and the E, that's about where the book to the Colossians is written, Colossae. And if we go on to the next one, we'll see that these were Paul's journeys. So his first journey was a little trip with a red one, quite a small trip, then got a little bit bigger with the blue one. And if you remember where Ephesus was from the previous map, you can see that he visited Ephesus, Acts chapter 18. He then went on to his third mission, which was the I'm colorblind, so it's purple, pink, or something along that sort of Pantone, and he went to Ephesus, and as William pointed out last week, he stayed there about 2 years. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 1. The big picture of Ephesians, if you're taking notes, do scribble some of these down. The big picture of Ephesians is Paul is trying to impress on this church our place in Christ, who we are in Christ. He uses this expression, in Christ, over and over and over again. I've written down the number of times, and I'm going to put them out, I'm going to say them for the recording if anyone's listening to that online, or recording if you want to go back and revisit this passage. So in chapter 1, he uses this phrase, in Christ, in verses 1, 3, 6, 12, 15, and 20. In chapter 2, he uses it in verses 10 and 13. In chapter 3, he uses it in verse 11. And in chapter 4, he uses it in verse 21. So the big picture of Ephesians is Paul saying, guys, this is what it's like to be in Christ. And Ephesians unpacks what he means by that. Another phrase that he uses quite a lot in that unpacking is the phrase, in heavenly realms. Part of being in Christ is being in heavenly realms. And he uses that in chapter 1, verses 3 and 20, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 10. So a lot of what Paul is doing in this book of Ephesians is looking at the riches of the grace and the riches of the glory of Christ, which we as Christians are experiencing. Not just will experience when we die, but are experiencing now. And that's what Paul is trying to do here. Roughly speaking, Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, first three chapters, the first half, is Paul unpacking, well, this is what the church is about. And this is God's plan for the church. And it's a plan of salvation, and it's a plan of restoration. God's overall plan, God's gospel, is the restoration of creation to that Edenic ideal. What we read in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. I would say always read those two together, by the way, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. They were written at different times. Genesis chapter 1, it actually goes on to chapter 2, verse 3 as well. They just put the chapters in the wrong place, but don't worry about it. That was written by priests, either a group of priests or a priest, in the exilic times when they were in Babylon. and you can tell it's priests, because in Genesis chapter 1, God is doing priestly things. He's separating things out. And in that, who are human beings? In fact, you tell me. What does Genesis chapter 1 tell us we are as human beings? Anyone recall? The image and likeness of God. The words used are selem and demut, really specific words. It is not repetition. Image and likeness are different things. Yes, I've had to write dull essays on that. The image and likeness of God. And then we get Genesis chapter 2. That's the earlier one. People do debate how much earlier. Some say it's just 100 years. Some say it could be as much as 1,000, but the consensus is more. It's around 600 years earlier. And Genesis chapter 2, you're just dust. Okay? You're just dust. And those two work so beautifully together, in that there are times in my Christian life, and I'm sure it's the same for you, where we feel as if, how on earth can God ever use me? How can God ever accomplish anything with me? How can I ever do anything of any significance in the kingdom? And the answer is in Genesis chapter 1, you're the image and likeness of God. Don't try and cheapen the image and likeness of God by suggesting that you can't blow this planet apart, because he put that in you. And then there's other times when we go to the other extreme and we think, do you know what, guys? I am probably the best Christian the world has ever seen. Modesty is a particular strong point. And in fact, I don't know how the Christian church ever managed without me. I don't know how God ever managed until I came along. But now I'm here, so stuff is fantastic. And then you read Genesis chapter 2. You're just dust. you're just us. And those two balance nicely together. One of the things I was saying when I was here last was I'm very enthusiastic about Christians feeding themselves. Please don't come to church saying, I want to be fed. Feed me now, and be a big adult Christian sitting in a high chair wanting to be spoon-fed. It's not how it works. What we should be as Christians is being able to feed ourselves. And sometimes when we feed ourselves, we mess it up, as your daughter certainly does, most of you know, over my kitchen floor half the time. Anyway, what I wanted to encourage us to do is feed ourselves. So the first thing I've given you there as a possible feed yourself is just look at Genesis 1 and 2. Have a play with those two. They're two creation stories that work well together. Anyway, that's not what I was meant to be doing. I was meant to be doing Ephesians, wasn't I? So Ephesians chapter 1 and 3 is the church and God's plan of restoration, bringing us back to that Genesis Edenic ideal. And the second half of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 to 6, is Paul saying, well, okay, because of that, these are the consequences for us. So God has this plan for the church and this plan for the cosmos that you're involved in, and these are the consequences for you and I and the Ephesians as a church. That's Ephesians chapters 4 to 6. And it's stuff like unity. It's stuff like our walk with God. It's stuff like our home life. It's stuff like spiritual warfare. And all that comes in the second half of Ephesians. So you've got a good sermon series to get some great, great teeth into. And in fact, no, I haven't looked. Who's preaching next week? Anyone know? Anyone here who's preaching next week? Okay, the person who's preaching next week has a big butt. Over on Ephesians chapter 2, there is one of the biggest butts in the Bible. I am not the first person that has wanted to preach a sermon series or write a book entitled The Biggest Butts in the Bible. But this particular one in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, the late Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher from a previous generation, probably one generation ago, he apparently preached for 50 minutes, 50 minutes, on the butt in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. There's some other great butts as well. Again, there's the Isaiah 40 but. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Probably my favorite of all the big butts in the Bible would be the Psalm 22 but. That's another study. Do that if you're self-feeding. Have a look at Psalm 22. On the cross, Jesus said seven different things, one of which was Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you abandoned me? And if you put the full stop there, you've missed the whole point. Because the way that rabbis would teach, knowing that almost all of their audience knew almost all of the scriptures by heart, was by starting a passage or a sentence, and they would expect you to carry it on in your head. For example, sorry, off on Psalm 22, we'll go on to another one. I'll come back to Psalm 22, I promise, because Ronnie Corbett always did. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem on a donkey on the Sunday before the crucifixion, who was shouting? Who was shouting, save, 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 or as we say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna? It was the children, wasn't it? And who complained? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained. Can't you hear what they're saying? They're saying save. They're making a messianic statement about you. And what did Jesus reply? Oh, sorry. Yes, he absolutely did. It wasn't the gospel I was thinking of. Yes, he did. Sorry, I'm just in a different gospel. But yes, you're absolutely right. He did say that. Have you not heard? Sorry, yes, completely correct. Another thing he said. Have you not heard? And then he quotes Psalm 8, from the lips of children you have ordained praise. And then he stops. And if you stop there, you've missed the point. Because Psalm 8 carries on. To silence his enemies, silence the foe, because of his enemies, to silence the foe and the avengers, the avenger. I haven't got time to unpack that now, but that was a really big slap to the Pharisees. Anyway, back to Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, you've got the crucifixion psalm. My God, why have you abandoned me? And then for the next half the psalm, you have the description of crucifixion. There is Jesus saying, this is what you're seeing happening in front of you at this very time. And then halfway through the psalm, guess what word happens? But. And the tense changes. It's all in the present tense the first half. Then you get but. And then it goes present, past, and future. The consequence of what you're seeing here unpacks in the second half of the psalm. And I'll just leave that one with you because I want people to self-feed. Please have a look at Psalm 22 and you will see Jesus unpacking. This is what the consequences of the crucifixion is. Anyway, back to Ephesians. That's where I'm meant to be. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason. Stop. For what reason? And whenever you see this phrase or a phrase like it, you need to find out what he's on about. So translators will put various things in it. They will put therefore or because of this or something like that, for this reason. And I was always taught, even from a teenager, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, go back and find out what it's there for. So here, for this reason. What reason? What reason? And what he's referring to is the stuff that he has just talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, the first few verses. If we flick on the next, that's it. This isn't all of them. This is just a few, I think 12 that I've sampled. Because of all this, because people might be listening to the recording, I will read these out. It's not because I don't think you can read. It's because they can't see it. Okay, so for this reason, because of all this stuff, what is this stuff? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 earlier on. Blessed in the heavenly realms. We are blessed in the heavenly realms in verse 3. Also in verse 3, for this reason, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ now already, not just when we die. We were chosen before creation to be holy and blameless. Verse 5, predestined our adoption. That's what's happening because of all this. I think William also dealt with this, the idea that some people will take those and you'll have this sort of whole predestination, free will type stuff, and it's always a fruitless argument because the answer is both. The Jews have a phrase called arguing with both hands. And what they'll do when they're arguing with both hands is make an argument, and the same person makes the counter-argument. And they'll be having an argument out loud with themselves, and it's just a way of teaching. So, predestination, free will, it's arguing with both hands, and the answer is always both. I mean, the most obvious example is God three, or is God one? And the answer is yes. So here, when it comes to the predestination, adoption, on one hand, free will on the other. What's the answer? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Other stuff that's on there, freely given grace. God has freely given grace. We have redemption, verse 7. We have forgiveness, verse 7. God has lavished on us wisdom and understanding, verse 8. Unbelievably, God, the creator of the universe, has made his will known to us, verse 9. You've been chosen, verse 11. Oh, there's some lovely stuff I'd really like to unpack on that chosen and how he chose disciples and how he chose people like Peter who had been rejected because of the education way in which the Jewish boys, sorry ladies, but Jewish boys were educated. You get to a stage and you get another little bit further, but then you have to be chosen to move further on. And of course, most of the disciples, in fact, all of the disciples, would not have been chosen. And Jesus chose. There's so much in there, but we haven't got time. Included in Christ, received the Holy Spirit. Right, I've unpacked all, or I've just said those for those that are listening online. This Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. This is one of four prison prayers. Paul is in prison in Rome. Early 60s AD, and he writes, if you want the references, there's this one in Ephesians chapter 1, there's another one in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, there's another one in Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, and there's another one in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. And another good study I would suggest you do is look at those four prison prayers. They're written by the same person in the same time when he's in prison to three different churches. What is Paul's message to those three different churches in his prison prayers? His primary focus in all four of them is asking God to reveal to the churches what they already have. This stuff. He's not asking for more. He's asking that the churches will understand what they already have. This stuff. So I think our prayer would be asking God to reveal and to carry on revealing to us as individuals and corporately as Christ Church Virginia Water, what is it we already have? And guys, we should never grow tired of this. We should never say, oh, we've got to move on to other stuff. We've got to move beyond it. No, never grow tired of it. What is it God has already lavished upon us? I'll do one little plug for a Rowan Williams book. Rowan Williams has written a book called Being Disciples. Well worth a read. Now, Rowan Williams, incredibly intellectual man. He can mix it with the best intellectually. But he writes so that any idiot can understand it, including me. And his book, Being Disciples, was one of those. One of the things that struck me from that book, it was one of the books in my summer reading, was because of all this stuff that we have up on the screen there, because of that, the Christian has no need for ego and no need for anxiety. Ego first. How often do we find it that for some of us, our worth is in our ministry? I'm important because I lead this ministry. There's no room, there's no need for ego. At our church, the way in which we operate it is we have various teams every Sunday morning. Some will do the coffee, some will do the welcoming, some will do the music, some will do the techie type stuff. My 12-year-old boy and I, we serve on the car park team. And what happens there is you are on 1 week out of four. So we're on the week two week. That means today, Joel and I were in our yellow jackets directing the cars and all this sort of stuff in the car park and telling newcomers, no, don't park it, no, being nice to newcomers. And I deliberately took that job because I thought that's one that is sort of no ego. Anyone can help park a car. I don't want to do a job that says, hey guys, I'm important. I want to do a job that says, I just help people park cars. So that's some of the stuff that Paul's saying there. Because of all this stuff. Okay, what is he asking them to do because of all this stuff? Will, do you know what time I started? Oh, right, okay, I better shut up pretty quickly then. If we can click on to the next one, please. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, Paul has heard two things about the Ephesians. He's heard about their faith, and he's heard about their love for all the saints. Okay, you want to do a little bit of research on faith? Where would you go? Where's your go-to passage to talk about faith? You guys are being very quiet. So if I ask that to theology students, they shout. Where would you go to? Hebrews 11. Someone said Hebrews 11. So you go to Hebrews 11, have a little look at that. It's fabulous. And you go through all these heroes. We don't know exactly who the writer to the Hebrews is. There's a few sort of, you know, bookies' favourites, but we don't know. And they go through these heroes of faith. And then at the end, they talk about these people that are destitute, ill-treated, sawn in two, killed, persecuted. And then the comment in verse 38 of Hebrews 11 is, the world was not worthy of them. So these people of faith that have been treated badly, God's comment is, the world was not worthy of them. The world saw them as useless and fodder to be killed. God said the world is not worthy of them. And there's a juxtaposition in Hebrews 11 between God's view of these people and the world's view of these people. Anyway, for me, when faith is weak, my go-to is John's Gospel. For me, when faith is weak, my go-to is John's Gospel. It has a Genesis 1:1 start, about in the beginning was the Word. It has a reference to Exodus 3 with all the I ams. But I love the various promises, the various certainties that come out. So when faith is weak, please go to John's Gospel. Listen to the recording because I will read out the promises I'd like you to look at. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 5, verses 21 and 26. And in chapter 6, John goes whappy. Verses, wait for it, 37, 39, 40, 47, 54, 56. If you couldn't write those quick enough, you'd have to listen to it again. So that's my go-to when, for me, faith is bad. I'll move on because 23 minutes, yeah, shut up, Steve. No, do come back to that slide if you would, please. No, back, the other back, that's right. So the first thing he saw was the faith. The second thing was the love for all the saints. I've got a good friend whose family motto is this: love God, love people, don't be a div. I like that. Love God, love people, and don't be someone who just does stupid things, is in essence what it is. It's easy to love those that are like us. It's a lot more difficult to love those that are not like us. Guys, I am a lot more interested in how you show love for those who are not like you. I'm a lot more interested in how you show love for those who have different theological opinions than yours than I am about the theological opinions themselves. I think, how do we show love? We show love in words and in action. And I think people see the gospel louder than they hear it. I'll say that again. People see the gospel louder than they hear it. And all I've done is written down here a whole load of ways in which I have seen people showing love to all the saints. I've tried to do them so that they're a long way away from Virginia Water or Englefield Green or Egham, just in case there's somebody that you know and you might spot them. So I've tried to do ones that are going to be anonymous to us. I remember when I lived in the Midlands, our church had a decorating team. It was run by two former professional painters and decorators, and we would blitz the house of a needy person. I was rubbish at it. I just had the jobs that involved moving stuff and breaking things. But the talented people did the painting. It's great to blitz a house. Somebody else would have taken the family out for the day, and when they come back, you never see them. But it's like makeover on steroids. Other ones I've seen. Once upon a time in that same church, it snowed. And it snowed so much, nobody went to work or school. Nobody told the teenagers to do this. I was a youth worker. Nobody told the teenagers, but oh, was I proud of them. Of their own volition, they came down to the church to say, is there anything we can do? And the ministry to the elderly were already at work, and they gave them an address, some stuff, whatever that would be, type food, and the teenager would go with the address, with the food, go and see them, check they were all right, and then report back. Absolutely brilliant. Another thing these teenagers did that showed love for all the saints, we had this old lady called Nancy. I'm sure she was a million years old. And she died. And it was her funeral. And none of the teenagers knew her. But what did they do? Their school was probably about 400 or 500 meters away from the church. At the time of the funeral, they excused themselves from their lessons. And they came down the hill to the church. And I was sitting at the front, and I heard behind me, clunk, 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 clank. The particular style of attire they had involved lots of leather and lots of chains that clunked as they walked. They never went anywhere silently. They didn't know Nancy, but they realized the church is hurting and celebrating at the same time. We're going to be there. Show love for all the saints. What else can I talk about? Oh, compassion. Compassion, showing love for all the saints. The deal we have with my children, and it's a good kick at the backside for me because we haven't actually completed doing it with the third one, is we pay for their education. They're all in fee-paying education. And so therefore they've got to pay for somebody else. My eldest two both sponsor a girl of the same age as them, 117, 115, in Ghana. The little boy, I need to get round and sort that out and so on. Another little compassion story. I was once at Spring Harvest with my eldest and two master's graduates that were compassion sponsored girls were telling us their stories. One of them was from Uganda, and they used to boil water in their house so the steam would come out the window so that everybody thought they were having food. The fact was, they weren't, because they couldn't afford any. And her and this other, the two girls, they were just finishing their master's degrees, and then they were going to go back to their home countries to change it. Oh, that was incredibly powerful. One thing they found at Spring Harvest is they never had to buy a meal in a restaurant. Whenever somebody saw them in the restaurant, they say, oh, I'll take that bill. Showing love for all the saints, whether it's by sponsoring or whatever. I've got loads and loads of others I could do here. Oh, one guy, another guy. He's a new wine worship leader, and he wanted a new guitar. His old guitar was falling to pieces, so he either telephoned or emailed, a few of his friends to say, would you be prepared to give a little bit of money towards a new guitar for me? And the first person he emailed said, no, I wouldn't. Just go and seek out the best guitar you could possibly want, and I'll pay for it instead. Showing love to all the saints. So I'm going to sort of finish there by saying, what is it we're doing to show love for all the saints this week? That's what the John 13, 34 and 35 reference was all about. What is it we've done last week that is showing love for all the saints? What I would encourage you to do, please, is do not go to bed tonight until you have a plan of one thing you can do to show love to one saint. I've given a few examples there. I've got about another dozen that I've got written down here. I'll finish there with that challenge. What I tend to do is I sit down here at the end, and someone could show love to all the saints by bringing me a coffee. That'd be lovely. But if you want to talk about anything that's gone on, anything that either I've said or haven't said or whatever, then please do come and have a little chat. How can I show love for all the saints next week? Because that's what the Ephesians were doing. And the Ephesians, their faith and their love for all the saints was so compelling that Paul had heard about it way off in another country, in Rome. I'll close there and say, have a lot of fun finding ways to show love for one saint this week. Have a look around at everybody else in the room, by the way. Go and have a quick look around. So turn your heads and have a look. Yep, yep. And then focus on somebody, and next Sunday ask them, what did you do to show love for all the saints? And they'll come and ask you back. Sound a good